Open up your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Actually, we're going to start in chapter 1, I think. I was so impressed. I'm always impressed with the services, the messages that come forth from here. No matter who's ministering, it's amazing to me. You know, you can be gone for a month as a minister and not hear any message and come back. When it's your turn, you'll almost pick up right where the last one left off, you know. And that comes from praying in the Holy Ghost. It comes from having the same teacher and the same mind of Christ. But I really enjoy, I enjoy all of them, but Alan sometimes, he has a perspective because he worked for 15 years for Norval, and he saw so many different ministries over all those years. He has seen things from a larger perspective than what I have. I've been pretty insulated here because we have a pastor who's not after our money but after us. We have a pastor who's lived a holy life and we can follow. But anyway, so Alan was talking about the different kinds of churches, the different kinds of believers, you know. And he was saying, you know, there's a lot of churches that their job, and I've heard Dave say this too, their job really is to get a group of people and basically babysit them into heaven. And those people are not really interested in laying their life down a whole lot. They are saved, and Jesus is glad about that. And they're going to do good work. They're going to probably help with orphanages and do things. You know, it's all good. It's all good. See. And he says, but there's a group like the group here where we would just, you know, if that's all there is, just kill us now. You know, there's a group that we want what the world would say is impossible. The blind to see, the lame to walk. I want to see revival in the Muslim world. I want to see revival in the Christian world, but I want to see revival in the Muslim world, see. But there is a place, you know, and in my meditations over the years, I see everything, you know, to me, like the pendulum swing to one side would be the thief on the cross. This guy had no chance for edification or mortification. He had no opportunity to find his calling. He had no opportunity to spend lots of time in fasting and prayer. This guy got in by the skin of his teeth. Can we say it that way, you know? And all he said was, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But he acknowledged right there that Jesus was the king. And that was enough. And Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. How many of you think the Lord is glad that that man's in paradise? I'm so glad that man made it. And I know the Father's glad that he made it. And he's glad for all the babysitting churches and all the people that are going to make it. Thank God for that. Thank God for those churches, see? And the other end of the pendulum swing would be like the Apostle Paul. I preached a message here a little while back called the galley slaves, where he used a specific Greek word for a particular kind of slave. Normally when you find the word slave in the New Testament, it's doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, and that can either be a bond slave by your own free will or a slave by debt or some other reason. But he used a word there that I didn't write down and bring with me, but it's a very specific word, and it means a galley slave. You've seen those movies where they have those boats and the 30-foot-long oars coming out each side, and when the wind's not blowing and the sails can't get air to move, then these galley slaves, they go into operation, you know, and they start rowing the boat. And they're always, I'm going to just capsulize, you know, Paul said, this is the apostles. You see, we like to think the apostles are the ones that stay at the Four Seasons Hotel and ride around in the Rolls Royce, and somebody's on standby to get them ice cream at 2 o'clock in the morning in case they get a desire. And Paul says, no. Apostles are supposed to be like the galley slaves. They're the ones down in the stench of the ship. They don't get to watch the scenery as it goes by. They don't even know where they're going. They row according to the beat of the drummer, and the drummer gets his instructions from the captain. And, oh, by the way, There's only one captain. So when the drumming speeds up, they don't know whether they're under attack, whether they're trying to outrun a storm, or whether they're just behind schedule, and it doesn't matter. All that matters is that they row according to the beat of the captain. Well, that's the other extreme, isn't it? I mean, that's sold out to the tenth power. So you've got everything from the thief on the cross who never had a chance to hardly do anything, to the apostles who really became like the galley slaves, completely surrendered, see? And there's a place for all of them in the body of Christ. And Alan was talking about that and talking about the messages. You know, there's a lot of messages out there that's going to appeal to different groups of people, depending on where along that, because there's all stages in between, you know. There's all stages in between. But see, for this church, look at us. We're like Gideon's army here. You remember when this auditorium was full? You remember? Has the message changed? No. If anything, it may have gotten a little more intense. We know a little more now than we did then. But the basic fundamental message, how many know we're still preaching about prayer? Still preaching fasting. Still preaching meditation of the Word. Still preaching live a holy life. Still preaching hear God and obey God. Okay? But what's happened to the army? Where they be? Smith Wigglesworth said he found on the journey. I like studying after men that made it. Smith Wigglesworth said, the filthy flesh has to be dealt with, and most men cannot stand the burnings. Look around. And this is the last service of the year. And I just begging God all day. Who knows, I've been real quiet all day. Been listening so hard. Praying softly on the inside, listening lots. And he could still show up, and I don't mean show, you know what I mean? He could still, quote, interrupt my service. Please, Lord. At any time with a tongue and interpretation or prophecy. And you know, he knows that's what I've been begging for all day. But as of this moment, I don't have that. I would love to have that starting into this next year, you know. But I believe we will get his direction. So the only thing that I have, the verses that would float up during that quiet time today, I'm going to share them now. Starts off here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because this really describes us. We're not to barely make it in by the skin of our teeth people. We're not going to be teaching nice little babysitting messages for thumb-sucking and bottle-sucking Christians. We're not going back to milk. When by now, if Paul was to walk in the room, he'd say, by now, you ought to be on strong meat. Not just meat. Strong meat. Strong meat belongs to those that are of full age. What's the difference between milk and meat? Well, a cow eats grass. It eats it directly. It eats the food. But then it processes that grass, so does any mammal, processes that food, pre-digests it, then makes it available in the form of milk. Because the little baby cow, the calf, or the baby human, or the baby horse, they're not old enough yet to go eat their own food. They have to eat food that has been pre-digested by somebody else. Well, that's good. Milk, how many like milk? Come on, how many like, I like milk. I also like steak. And I don't want it burnt to a crisp either. I like my little granddaughter sitting right over here. One day we went to Logan's, you know, Logan's Steakhouse. And I ordered my steak medium rare, you know. We ordered her the children's thing, the sirloin tips. She likes steak. She says, now, she used to say it better than she, or cuter to Papa. She used to say, Papa, I'm a steak girl. She didn't say girl so well then. Now she does. I'm a steak girl. Well, anyway, they served it. And, of course, mine, when I'd cut into it, a little juice. A little juice would run, you know, and a little kind of pinkish red on the inside. She's over there eating those sirloin tips. And, boy, they had overcooked those. There was no pink anywhere. She took about two bites, and she kept looking at my steak and looking at hers. He says, "Papa, I like some steak with some blood in it." Girl after my own heart right there. Guess who swapped steaks right there? She got my steak, and I got the tips from that point on. So. Well, I'm saying all that to say we're at the age now we need some steak with some blood in it. And I'm talking about the blood of Christ. We're a full age, not just meat. And I thank God that I like to come and get milk from Alan. I like to come and get milk that's been prepared from Nathan. But boy, if that's all you're living on right now, and I know it's really not for most of you, it's time to eat. It's time to eat this word, and it's time for you to get your word from heaven, from the living Christ who is alive and well and knows exactly your place in his body. And I sent the Holy Ghost to teach and equip you for that very thing. And what you're going to find, the way up is the way down in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul, that's why he said about himself, "Oh, us apostles? Oh, we're the galley slaves. We're the ones in the lower part of the ship." So let's look at some of this now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I was going to start in verse 9, but you know what's going to happen now, right? Verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Wait a minute. I thought when you grew up in faith, you wouldn't have any more trouble. I don't find Paul writing that anywhere. And the way our country has been going, that direction, America has for a while has been running from God about as fast as it can run. Well, the only thing good about that is the darkness gets darker, your light shines brighter. But the bad news about that, you also become more of a target and easier spotted. So verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us..." How many makes that your confession every day? See, No. Me either. I don't think you're going to have to confess it. If you're going to hold to the truth in the midst of a perverse and wicked nation, there's going to be trouble. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer." This is in the opening part of his letter. "Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. That word sentence there, many translations will say the answer, will have the answer of death. And a good analogy would be like in World War II, if there was a squadron or a platoon of soldiers had captured a hill in Germany. They captured it. But then the Germans surrounded that hill. And they only had a short window to escape. No, we can escape, but we got to leave now. So they radio headquarters. What should we do? We conquered the hill, but they're surrounding us. If we leave now, we can still live. What do we leave and live, or do we stay and die? What is your answer? And the answer came back, stay and die. But look at the verse 10. See, that's got to be the heart that we have now. There's no plan B. There's no escape clause. There's no compromising the gospel for political correctness. You know, what if they're going to kill me? Well, I think we have the same answer that the Apostle Paul had. But now notice, verse 10 though, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Well, amen. Amen. Remember the time they stoned Paul? And you got to remember, in those days, these people knew what they were doing. These were not amateurs. Stoning was not all that uncommon, you know. Said they stoned him and left him for dead. Not told for sure if he died, but if they knew what they were doing, maybe. But thank God the disciples that went with Paul, they gathered around him and prayed, it says. He rose back up. You know, he went back into that city again and preached the gospel. Doesn't sound to me like he was very afraid. Isn't that something? Come on over to chapter 4 in this same letter. If you want to get some good meat, you know, the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul says that letter is milk. There's some meat in the second letter. I recommend you meditate this one over and over again. I'd love to go verse by verse, but there's no way. But now look at this, picking it up again in chapter 4. It says, therefore, seeing we had this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. See, this next verse to me describes Pastor Dave, and it describes Tim Stemple, it describes Derek Ehaw, describes Alan, Nathan. I hope it would describe me. This is what I love about the prayer center, that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. And I'm telling you right now, a lot of them haven't. Don't tell me you can be in this 30 years and not know that a lot of that stuff about God making you rich when you give, they know what they're doing. Now, maybe not, if they're just starting, maybe some of them don't. Don't tell me after 30 years they don't know better. They do know better. That their empires would crumble if they changed, see. But we, and I don't care if it's the same carpet been on the floor for 23 years and slopety building with cracked walls, I don't care. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, that means schemes of man, okay? Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Oh, it's real easy. You can You can start taking verses out of context and stringing them together and make the Bible say anything you want it to say. But thank God we don't have a pastor like that, do we? He taught us the first rule, the first law of meditation, you don't ever. And that means not ever. And that means not for any reason do you ever lift a verse out of its setting. It means what it means in the setting God gave it. So there's no handling of the word deceitfully here. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Manifestation of the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you manifest the truth, you manifest Jesus. When you manifest Jesus, the same works are going to be done then that were done when he was here in his own body. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, Alan, in one of his recent messages, again, he said it like this. He says, there are groups of people you're never going to win with a word debate. You're never going to win them. I tried it in the prisons many years ago. There was Muslims then, and I would preach, and then I would have time to fellowship sometimes with them. I knew my Bible. They knew their Quran. We got into these debates. And at the end of it, I never did win one of them to Jesus. At the end of it, we were madder than when we started. You're not going to win those people with a word debate. There's a lot of atheists you're not going to win with a word debate. There's a lot of people that you're not going to win that way. They're going to have to see something. They're going to have to see the power of the living God. Jesus did that. Great multitudes would come to him. Why? Because he would demonstrate the gospel. He not only would preach the kingdom of God is in hand. And when he sent out the 12 and sent out the 70, he said, preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. But then he says, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out devils, raise the dead, and then, if they will not hear you, shake off the dust from your shoes as you leave. We've not done that. The church at large has not done that. We've held up our Bible and says, believe this. And they've held up their Quran and says, believe this or we kill you. A little different than ours. You know? But you take that same Muslim guy who would fight to the death for what he believes. If he's got a little blind daughter or a little crippled boy, and you pray in the name of Jesus and God heals that little girl or little boy, he's going to be interested in talking to you about that Jesus now. See, that's what the world's got to have, and that's the assignment of the prayer center. That's why we're here. We're not here for anything else but that. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's one thing I've always admired about Pastor Dave. You know, you can tell Pastor Dave's a smart. He's sitting right there, but I'd preach the same if he wouldn't. Pastor Dave's a smart fella. Tim Stemple's a smart fella. If they would have changed course years ago and said, we're going to have the biggest church in Tulsa. And they would have changed from the mandate that God gave and started doing the programs and all the things that people want. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong. We do need things there's all levels from the thief on the cross all the way. Okay. But that's not what they was called to do. See, Dave has never tried to draw people to himself. If anything, he's always said, I'm trying not to draw you to me to learn. I'm trying to get you to the Holy Ghost where you can learn from him. That's a pastor I admire. He's not preaching himself. He's preaching Christ Jesus the Lord and how you can hear from him. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Boy, we could preach right there, but we can't tonight. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, I said all that to get to this, verse 8, starting here. We are troubled on every side. What? Paul, you've been at this quite a while. You've started churches. You've traveled. You've done, God's done miracles through your hands. You've been honest and forthright. You haven't sold your anointing. You haven't merchandised it or anything. By this time, shouldn't you be free of all trouble? Well, actually, he says, no, we're troubled on every side. How many of you believe Paul went to the prayer center? I'm sorry. No, but he preached the same message. Where do we get all this about praying in other tongues? And a big one of the main, who was it one time says, said to pastor, somebody said to Pastor Dave, I happen to overhear it, he says, I just want you to know that I stole one of your messages the other day and I preached it. Pastor Dave said, oh, that's all right. We're all stealing from Paul. He's okay with it. Isn't that true? We're all plagiarizing Paul and Peter and James and the rest of them. You know, that's okay. No. The world, Jesus said, this is a promise. See, I'm working on that message. Promises nobody wants to hear. I wonder how many people are going to click on that one. Promises nobody wants to hear. One of the promises is, if they hated me, if the world hated me, it will hate you also. Hate is a very strong word. It will hate you. That is going to bring trouble on every side. We are troubled on every side, but notice, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. Wait a minute. Time out. Perplexed. Doesn't perplexed kind of mean to you, I don't know what to do? Perplexed, or maybe, why is this happening? Perplexed. I read that and I think, Paul? You mean after all, you mean there's times when you yourself were a little perplexed about what was going on? It's what he says. Perplexed, but not in despair. There was a rock solid faith, a rock solid trust in Paul. In Philippians, if we get that far tonight, he says, I have learned, and it's something that you do have to learn. I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Boy, that is a learning process. That is a learning process. I'm not saying I'm 100% arrived, but I'm sure further down that path than I was when we started. When Sue and I stepped out into full-time ministry, it's like God, he set us out on the limb of this tree financially. He set us out there and then cut the whole tree off behind us. There's no, nothing. There was no income of any kind, you know, and scared. I mean, I'd lay awake at night trying not to worry. You ever lay awake and try not to worry? The more you try not to worry, the more you worry. Cast your care on the Lord. Dear Lord, 100 times a night. I like how Dave would say it. They'd have one of those altar calls where you now come and just leave all of your care at the altar. Just cast your care upon the Lord. And Dave says, I would do that. But when I drove home, I was driving a Volkswagen. My cares were driving a Ferrari. And they were already waiting for me when I got back home. Well, boy, how many can relate to that, see? Well, I remember those early days, and months, years. It took a while. But after we'd been at this for a while, I don't really know how long it was, one day I noticed we were in some financial straits. And I noticed I wasn't worried. And I got to notice that, you know, the situation we were in, normally a human should be worried. And I couldn't find it in me. And I'm going, shouldn't I be worried about this? And I didn't really hear this, but it's almost like my own soul said to me, oh, he's already delivered us about 1,000 times. We're pretty sure he's going to do it again. There's no need to worry. Now see, the soul doesn't really operate by faith. When I say soul, I'm talking about the mind and the intellect. You know how it learns? It learns by experience. But my own soul saw God come through so many times over those years that my own soul got trained to going, settle down. He'll come through again. Isn't that good? Yeah. So I know what Paul says. We are perplexed. I don't always know exactly what to do in every situation. Apparently Paul didn't either. But not in despair. He has not forsaken me. He has not forsaken you. The plan of God for this place has not changed. We shall still have revival. You will find your place in it. No point in being in despair. Well, I'm perplexed. I don't know why this is happening and why that is happening. It's okay to be perplexed. But don't be in despair. Trust Him. Keep praying. He'll get it across to you, whatever it is you need to do. And how about this next one? Persecuted. Now, that's where we're really coming now in America. Persecuted, but not forsaken. See, we've had it so easy here. I saw a program where, it was when ISIS came to this one city over in northern Iraq. I don't remember now whether it was Ramadi or Mosul, one of them. A few Christians escaped there. They got out with their lives. And they told about what happened. And he said, they would just come through. And if they found out you were a Christian, you had these are your choices. Convert to it. Well, at first they said you can leave, which there's nowhere to go. Convert to Islam. Or we'll kill you. Or if you're not going to do that, then they would impose this heavy tax on them, which none of them could pay. But she said, they would behead people right in the street, kids. No mercy at all. You talk about persecution for being a Christian. Here, for the most part, most of us have got a tongue lashing from somebody if we tried to share Christ and it offended their sensibilities, you know, or something like that. But now, persecution is happening even in the courts, you know. If you're not willing to bake a cake for the politically correct wedding, I'm trying to be nice. State of Oregon just fined those bakers over $100,000 that they had to pay. Then told them, tried to put a gag order on them where they can't even talk. Just taking away all their First Amendment rights, you know. Anyway, I don't want to get into all that. What I'm saying is, look at verse 9. Persecuted. And the point I'm trying to make, that is coming bigger and bigger and bigger where we are. I warned my mother, who's 94 and loves me like everything. I said, Mama, if you live to be 100, there's a chance your son may wind up in prison. Because I am not going to perform those weddings. I'm not going to do it. And I'm not going to leave the ministry because they threatened me. And I said, I don't know how bad it's going to get. But your son might wind up in prison just for preaching the truth. Okay, verse 9. I'll quit. Persecuted, but notice, not forsaken. I don't care what they do to you. I don't care how bad it gets. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. I have read several books by people that spent years in prisons. One of them is Tortured for Christ. I can't think of that fellow's name right now, but he wrote that book quite a while ago, Tortured for Christ. Wormbrandt is his name. Wormbrandt, thank you. You can get a free copy from Voice of the Martyrs, thank you. And in that book he mentions, because he spent like more than 10 years in prison, more than 10 years, just because he was a Christian. After it was all over, he said, the people that were in prison with me, they all had the same testimony. Our fellowship with the Lord was never sweeter than during that time that we were in prison. Isn't that amazing? No, I need my color TV. No. You need Him. See, what we need is Him. I don't care what they do to you. Persecuted, but not forsaken. They say about both Peter and Paul, while they were imprisoned in Rome, one of the main problems they had was finding guards that could resist the gospel that would come from Peter and Paul, because they kept getting everybody saved. So it doesn't matter. In prison, what do? You preach the gospel. See? All right, verse 9. Again, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. The bakers, since I mentioned them, they wound up having to get rid of their business. They're not in that business. But they are not destroyed. And they have not compromised. And they still have a voice. And they're still causing trouble for the state of Oregon. And I personally am glad about that. They are not destroyed. Yeah, damage was done. They're not destroyed. They've not compromised. Okay, going on. Verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now see, we didn't start there tonight, but the jumping off verse that I've been using mostly is Colossians 1:27. Where Paul talks about the mystery that's been hidden from the ages but is now revealed. What is that mystery? It's Christ, the Anointed One, in you, your hope of glory. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to put your flesh on the cross. Take up your cross daily. That's the dying. That natural self, it's not just the physical flesh, it's all of the soulish parts of us that are still self. Self-will, self-ambition, self-this, self-that. That has to die, and it has to die every day. Because He did that, the life of the Father was manifested through Him. And as we do that, the life of Christ is manifested through us. Jesus said, we looked at it last time, John 17, He says, I in them, and Father, Thou in me, that the world may know. And that's what the world needs, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me. Okay. Verse 11, for we which live are alway. Do y'all remember how Dave would ask you, now does your Bible have an S? Does it say always? Then he would say, you can buy a real Bible right after the service. He says, all the way means all way means all the way. We which live are all the way delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, the way that one is worded, hold out your right arm. Tap that thing. Feel that? See, that when it says mortal, mortal means subject to death. So this is not putting everything off till the other side of glory. He's saying the life of Jesus be made manifest while we are still wearing these bodies that are subject to death. Now, if words mean anything, that means when you lay this mortal subject to death flesh on a little child that's blind, Christ in you lays his hand on that child, and his life is made manifest in your mortal flesh. Now that's where revival lives. We got a whole church full of galley slaves here. And it's not just the people here. We got people listening around the world that I'm sure the devil's done everything to run them off too. But they're still tapping in. They're still drinking from the well. Still listening. Still praying. Still fasting. And it's not just going to be in Tulsa. But see, the condition is, if you want to have the life of Jesus made manifest in our mortal flesh, you can't have that without the first part of the verse. You got to be delivered all the way to death. See, when as you assimilate the books, they flow together. And one day, as I was meditating, assimilating this one again, that verse from verse 9 from chapter 1 linked up with 11 and 12 from chapter 4, where he talks about always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also may be made manifest. Well, back here it says we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And I got it. If he would send them on a mission like that, I'm sending you there. If you send me there, I'm going to die. What happened? They spent enough time in mortification. They were dead before they left. They were dead before they left. Yeah. I already made up my mind. I'm going to do what you told me. And if they kill me, that's just part of it. I'll see you. I'll see you. You know, what's that old deal? I'll see you in a few years, or I'll see you in the morning. You know. I had a friend one time that was believing for his healing, and the doctors had done everything that they could. And he called me all panicky one night. I'm trying to stay away from the... He called me all panicky one night because he had taken the medicine. But, boy, he was having serious. And, of course, I prayed, and it wasn't changing. And he says, well, he says, the only thing I know to do, I'm going to do my best to go to sleep. And he said, Lord, I'll see you in the morning, or I'll see you in a few minutes. He lived, by the way. He did live. So. But that's kind of the right attitude, see? You know? You're dead before you leave. And that's where we got to be. And that's mortification. That's what Dave's been teaching us all these years, you know? It's mortification. Putting to death that old man. Well, I'd like to stay there, but I'm hearing go to Philippians somewhere. Oh my goodness, isn't that something? I never would have linked that up. Philippians 2. Now look at this. You know, Philippians is basically a thank you letter with some teaching enclosed. The Philippian church, I love the Philippian church because they were the ones that partnered financially with Paul. He said, no other church in the beginning, no other church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And once and again, even in Thessalonica, you would send. And you can read about this Philippi Macedonian church. Even in some of the letters to Corinth, he says the Macedonians, they supplied what you didn't give. The Macedonians brought it. Well, that's this church at Philippi, see. So he had a strong relationship with these people. Well, they had They lost track of where Paul was. And he says, you lost opportunity. But then they heard that he was in prison in Rome. And so they got this guy named Epaphroditus to take an offering from Philippi to Paul in Rome. And he made it. He brought the gift. And, you couldn't send a check by FedEx in those days. I mean, he literally had to carry the coins or whatever it was on him. I don't think they even had printed paper money. It was heavy. It was dangerous, thieves and robbers. And you had to travel by land and sea from Philippi to Rome. It took time. Well, in this thank you letter with teaching, Paul talks about Epaphroditus. Now, we just got through saying in this previous section, if you're going to do what Jesus tells you, you need to die before you leave. There's no plan B, right? That, just be delivered all the way to death. All right, now look at this. I had not seen this till tonight. I'd like to tell you I knew this before. I knew this story before, but I never saw the link between this and what we just read over there in 2 Corinthians. But it's a perfect example. Verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier. But notice, your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. In other words, Epaphroditus was the guy who either volunteered or... Anyway, he was assigned the task of delivering this offering. He's the one that physically brought it from Macedonia to Paul. He says, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, notice, nigh unto death. You remember that demon that was assigned to stop Paul? We don't have to teach. You guys know Paul's thorn, a messenger of Satan. His job was to create trouble, stop Paul by any means possible. When it was found out in hell that people were sending Paul money, they even attacked the messenger. They attacked this messenger with sickness, and it was sick nearly unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Now look at this verse. Because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. His assignment was to carry the money. And he was assigned to do it as a work of Christ. And he says, I'm going to do this. I don't care what the devil throws at me. I don't care. We could go through that list. Troubled on every side. Persecuted. Cast down. Whatever those things. All those things we just read. But he's going, I'm not stopping. There's no plan B. But notice verse 30. For the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. That tells you the reason that he was attacked. For the work of Christ. Not regarding his life. Didn't matter to him. He was going to do what God told him to do, no matter. Amen? All right, come on down into chapter 3. This year we're going after the high call. Not that we haven't been this whole time. I'm just going to go ahead, since it's, you guys are family and the ones watching are family too. I've been having glimpses. For years, there's been those times as I would do what Pastor Dave has taught us to do, and I would pray and meditate and spend time, get quiet before the Lord. I've had so many encounters, it would be where I know he was speaking to me. I know I was hearing his voice. Sometimes it's direction. Sometimes it's revelation, sometimes it's instruction. But I've been getting these glimpses. We're going to look at we're headed towards the verse where Paul says he had really only one goal, and that was to know him. I've been getting these glimpses of almost, and I don't mean like a vision, stepping, it's not so much me stepping where He is, but Him stepping where I am. And I mean really Him. Like, it's been like a glimpse, like to know Him like I've never known Him before. It'd almost be like, touch me, handle me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, you know, as you see I have, type of thing. I think we're coming into a season of knowing Him. And I wondered what that would be like. I mean, I think I know Him to a certain degree, don't you? Better answer, yes. I know Him to a certain degree. And by knowing Him to a certain degree, I know the Father to a certain degree. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. But I've wondered, what's it going to be like on that day? I bet I'll know more about Him in the first 5 minutes. And I think, Paul gave up everything that most of the world in religion would count as gain. You know, he says, I have a pedigree. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, and so forth. He counted all that but dung, you know. In fact, let's pick it up in verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here it is. If you underline, I'd sure underline this. The purpose of all that is for this, that I may know Him. Now get this. Him is not only seated at the right hand of the Father. The message is, Him is in you. This same Jesus who is seated at the right hand of the Father, Christ in you, is the mystery. Now it's not like a little Jesus running around, but it's, we become so crucified to self that we get to that place where Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Christ takes over. The will of Christ, which is the will of the Father, just takes over your life. That's not going to happen without knowing Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, Paul's already born again. What's he talking about? That resurrected life. That life that's not from Adam. That life that's from another world. That life which is of the Father. The life from another realm. The power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Well, His death, I think it's, give me just a second. Yeah. He already told us what that death was in the previous chapter, back up into chapter 2. Being made conformable unto His death. What? God's not calling Gary Carpenter to die on a physical cross as the Lamb. That job's already been taken. That's already been fulfilled. He's not talking about that death. Here's the death He's talking Himself. And it's Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and notice, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But one day as I was reading that, I remembered the verse in Hebrews where it says, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And I went, that death on the cross was the culmination of a lifetime of death. He crucified his flesh daily, like the same thing he told us to do. He crucified his flesh daily. He died the death of self every single day. Why? That the life of the Father could be made manifest in his mortal flesh. That good stuff? Well, that's where he's calling us. Boy, I just love all these shouting messages, I'm telling you. You'll be shouting when the blind eyes are seeing, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing. We'll be shouting then. Nobody shouts on fasting day. There you go. One. We're praying for you, dirt. We love you. Pray for me. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. I'm back into Philippians 3, verse 9. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Boy, that's my quest. Really, that's all I care about now. That I may know him. I want to know him like I've never known him. And in that process, I think we'll find the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, even Paul, he didn't count himself as having arrived. Look at verse 12. This gives me hope. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, I want to fulfill everything that he has for me to do. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. Would you say that out loud? Forgetting those things which are behind. Say it one more time. Forgetting those things which are behind. I want to change it a little. Forgetting on purpose those things which are behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. Through that process, see, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I heard a good message the other day by a friend of mine, and I love the title. It says, don't let your past prophesy your future. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. You can't do that without doing it on purpose. Forgetting those things which are behind. We I failed and I this and I that. Forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching for those things that are ahead of us. There's good things ahead of us. We're about to bring some grapes from the promised land over where the world can get a taste. They are going to want to go to that same promised land themselves. And there's no way there without Jesus. We're about to manifest Jesus in our mortal flesh. Amen? That is your last message of 2015. Hallelujah. I feel a release there. It's no time to quit. Don't be discouraged. Don't let the past prophesy your future. Forgetting those things that are behind. Let us press towards the mark. And really my goal, I just want to know him now. I want to know him. I do know a lot about him. There's a big difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. I want to know Him. Amen. Amen.